You may be seated. If you'll take your Bible and open again to the third chapter of the book of Romans. This morning we're going to look at the last half of verse 24 of Romans chapter 3. Last week we looked at the first part, and are justified by His grace as a gift. The phrase this morning says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I believe C.S. Lewis's intentions were honorable. In his classic story in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In that classic story, he tries, as I can sense, to picture the plight of man and the plight of the world in a literary way. Lucy, as you know, discovers a wardrobe which opens to the land of Narnia, which is under the control of the White Witch, where it is always winter, but Christmas never comes. Edmund does not believe Lucy until one day he stumbles into the land of Narnia himself and quickly encounters the White Witch. Does not take her long to realize that he's a very self-centered little boy. Doesn't take her long to realize that he's filled with lust and passions. And before long, she has him in her sleigh, and with her potion, she creates for him his favorite thing, Turkish delights, and literally has him eating out of her hand. It's not long till the story unfolds that the White Witch has taken Edmund captive. He's now in her house in chains. It's not long till the story again unfolds, and the followers of Aslan reach Edmund just in time. The dwarf and the White Witch have Edmund at knife point. The dwarf pulls his hair back, pulling his neck back, exposing it to the knife of the witch as she sharpens it. The rescue happens just in time. If you've read the book or seen the movie, you know that Edmund plays an important part of a prophecy about two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve. Now, Edmund seemingly is back in camp with Aslan and his siblings, and it would appear for a moment that the rescue has been provided without great cost. See, if we did not have this next phrase, we might think that our right standing with God, because of His amazing grace revealed to us without cost, was also without cost. And it wouldn't be a big deal. For see, verse 24a tells us clearly that the source of our right standing as a sinner with God is nothing within us, but totally lies within the initiative of God. And it comes to us as a gift. But this next word that's going to introduce to us, this next phrase, is so important. You know Brother Ricky's hang up with grammar. On what ground, on what basis can God justify a sinner? Can God, as the world says, just be a God of love and turn His head on the wickedness of people and let them into heaven? I mean, on what ground does God bestow grace upon a sinner? That's what that word through means. You can translate it on the ground of. You can translate it by the means of. So what ground does God bestow grace on us? the redemption. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul did not say. He did not say through a redemption. See, don't you ever let anyone tell you that Jesus is just a way to God. He is the way to God. Don't you ever let anyone tell you He is a door that leads into the presence of God. He is the door that leads into the presence of God. He is not just a vine, He is the vine. He's not a head, He's the head. He's not just a Savior among many, He is the Savior. He is not a Redeemer, He is the Redeemer. There is not salvation in a redemption. The only salvation is in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I know that sounds narrow, but it's the truth. God has brought you and I into a right relationship with Himself based on the redemption that is in Jesus the Messiah. This word redemption, actually in English, there are two different words that Paul uses in Greek that are translated by the same word redemption in English. And sometimes it's hard to see the difference. See, one of the words Paul uses, not the word here, but the word that's used in Galatians, is a word that comes to us from a root that means the Greek agora. Agora was their marketplace. It's where they bought and sold things. Therefore, they had a verb, agazao, agorazo, which means to go into the market with the purpose of buying. It literally means to buy in the marketplace. Then they put a little prefix on that word, ex agorazo, and it meant to go into the marketplace with the specific purpose of buying something in order to take it out of the marketplace to somewhere else. That word's translated redemption. And it means to purchase with the purpose of owning after you have paid a price. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here started out in the Greek world being a word that simply meant to loosen, to unbind. It was used of a person taking off their clothes. It was used of a person loosening their belt. It was used in the military of a soldier sitting down and loosening his armor. And then it began to be used to talk about prisoners who, once they had been captured and taken to the prison, they would be loosened from the chains and the shackles. And then pretty soon this word began also to mean that to set free. But to set free because a price had been paid for your deliverance. So what does this word redeem? What does this word redemption mean for us as Christians? If you're sitting here as an unbeliever this morning, what does this word mean? It means this. That the only way a person can be made right with God by His grace freely, without cost to you, without cause in you, is because of the redemption that's in Christ. This word means to be set free because a ransom has been paid. Now, in this specific verse, Paul doesn't tell us what the redemption is from. But if you look at the context, you know. What's the context here? From verse 18 of chapter 1 to verse 20 of chapter 3, we've been seeing what the wrath of God poured out on sinful man. And what is the wrath of God? It's God letting man be as sinful as he wants to be. What does man need to be saved from? From sin. And we know what the Bible teaches. Man willfully chose to sin. And he became enslaved to sin by his own choice. And the picture here is man on the slave market, the slave block. And there being a redemption taking place. Someone being willing to set that slave free by paying a price. A ransom. Paul in Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Colossians 1:14 he says, in whom, talking about the beloved son, words before that phrase, in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Notice Paul uses two different words. That first word, trespass, it's that word that means to be where you're not supposed to be. It means to go astray. It means to take the wrong path. It's like what happens when you get out of your car and you see that little sign, keep off the grass. Why do they put those signs up? Have you noticed where they put them? They're always in front of your car. You're always in a hurry. And the quickest way to get where you're going is through the grass. But the sign says keep off the grass. And you know if you go down there and down there and over there, you just don't have time. So how many of you have done it? You walk on the grass. True? See, when you touch that grass, you have trespassed. You are where you're not supposed to be. You ever been somewhere and seen that sign, keep out? Authorized personnel only? You can't resist, can you? You just want to open the door and see what's in there. You just want to drive down that road that's for authorized personnel only. When you do that, you have trespassed. Now I know what you're thinking, but Brother Ricky, I don't do that very often. I'm really pretty good. Well, that's why Paul didn't leave this to our own thinking. See, in Colossians, the word that he carefully chooses is the Greek word amartia, which means to miss the mark. As bow season comes in, it's the picture of that hunter who draws back the bow and he aims his arrow at the target. And when he releases the bow, it misses the target. Over time, though, this word didn't mean to just miss the target, because if you're like me and you shoot a bow, sometimes you miss wide, sometimes you miss over. No, this word came to mean to miss the mark by falling short. If you're an archer, you know what happens when you continually fall short. You just aim a little higher. What this word means is no matter how much we aim at the target, we always miss it. See, what are we being redeemed from? Because if there's going to be a redemption, there's got to be a redemption from something, to something, by something. And what Paul wants us to know is we are being redeemed from sin. Both its penalty and its power. Forgiveness means to remove and to release. In Christ Jesus, my sin has been removed from me and I have been released from it. Yes, this is talking about the penalty of separation from God eternally, but it's talking about more than that. It's talking about sin as a power. That's why we can sing, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Amen? You see, the purchase price to set you and I free and to remove what was wrong with us, our sin, and to bring us into a right relationship with God is Jesus Himself. See, this word redemption, it means to set free by the paying of a price, but in the Greek world, they called that price a ransom. It's the same root word that's used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, when he said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served or to serve. To be served, but to serve. And to give his life a what? Ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28 and Mark 10, 45. Paul, again, picked up on that same thought when he wrote to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. It's not the purpose this morning, but it will be over the next few weeks. We will talk about the ransom of Jesus. Was it, as some say, just for a certain group? Or it was, as some say, for all? We'll deal with that. But this morning, I want you to see the ransom. It was a price paid. For see, when God chose to redeem you, He redeemed you from the penalty of sin. See, you need to understand that in the Bible, we didn't stumble into sin. We weren't misled into sinning. We chose to sin against God. And our sin was willful. See, sometimes when we hear the word ransom, we've seen too many movies and we've read too many books where ransom means somebody has been taken captive against their will and they don't want to be held in bondage. They want to be set free, but they don't have enough money or they don't have the object the kidnapper wants, so they're in captive. But they really want to be set free. Therefore, in our idea of ransom, you have a kidnapper who has kidnapped someone, taken them against their will, holding them in bondage, and he's demanding a ransom. Now, he didn't take the person because he wanted the person. He took the person because he wanted a ransom. So he took the person hoping there was someone close enough to the person who loved the person enough, who had enough wealth to give him what he wanted, the ransom. Let's say it's $1 million. He doesn't want the daughter. He wants $1 million, but he's holding the daughter captive. Now, here's the daddy whose daughter has been captured and the kidnapper is demanding a ransom. He's got $1 million. He loves his daughter more than $1 million. He doesn't want the ransom. He wants his daughter. So he gives the ransom to get his daughter. Two different thoughts. Kidnapper kidnaps because he wants a ransom. The one paying the ransom wants release. There cannot be release until there is ransom. There had to be a ransom. Not as some paint an ugly God wanting to kill his son. But because he wanted a release. But here's the problem. C.S. Lewis missed it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And most of us saw that movie and never got it. That's why we applauded and we cried instead of booing the poor theology of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You remember the White Witch? She sent word to Aslan that she wanted a meeting. And they met. And she said before the followers of Aslan at the table of stone, in the book, not the movie, in the book, the traitor Edmund belongs to me. His life is mine. His blood is my property. And then she says to Aslan, do you understand the deep magic? Of course, Aslan knows the deep magic. She says, then you know that the deep magic says that because the law was broken, the blood belongs to me. And if I do not receive his blood, Narnia will be burnt with fire and will cease to be. And if you remember, little Lucy looks at Aslan. The followers of Aslan await for Aslan just with a breath to banish the white witch, but he doesn't. Now, not in the book, but in the movie, the lion and the white witch, they go into a tent. In the book, they just move out of hearing distance from everyone and they begin to converse. And the next thing you know, they come back out. And Aslan announces the white witch has renounced her claim on the son of Adam. And the followers, they cheer and the siblings hug. And the white witch looks at Aslan and says, "How do I know you'll keep your promise?" And he roars to her and she skirts out of the way. It looks as if Aslan has been saved by mere talk. Later that night, Aslan the lion begins to go to the table of stone in the movie. Lucy and Susan are startled and see his shadow and they follow him and he stops them. He tries to explain briefly but tells them they must go back to camp. But being two girls, they don't. They follow at a distance. And all of a sudden at the table of stone is the white witch and the dwarfs and all of her followers. And Aslan submits himself to the witch. They bind him. They shave him. They hit him. They beat him. They mock him. They ridicule him. All of the time, those sad eyes of Aslan are going up to the table of the stone where the knife is drawn and the life of Aslan is taken. And the followers of the white witch, they roar. And what I say to you is that's wrong. For see, C.S. Lewis believed a false theology. He believed the theology of the ransom, called the ransom theory, which believed that because man was held by sin, in sin, and he was captive to the enslavement of the devil, and because he was a child of Satan, that God, to set man free, had to pay Satan with the blood of his son. And in that movie, the blood of Aslan is given to the white witch. No. Yes, for there to be a ransom, it must come from someone to someone. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem you and I and to pay our sin debt, he was not paying Satan. Satan never had a claim on any of God's creatures. Man did not sin against Satan. Man did not break Satan's laws. Man broke the law of God. Don't you ever root God's grace just in His love. You root God's grace in His justice. You root God's grace in His righteousness. There is great reserve in the grace of God because of the holiness and the sovereignty and the righteousness of God. For God to bestow grace upon sinful man, there had to be a means. And that means was a payment had to be paid. Who could pay God for the consequence of man's sin? No man. But a God-man could. Don't you ever let someone tell you there's a God of wrath of the Old Testament and a God of love in the New Testament. God is God and He's always been God and He always will be God. And He is holy. And in His holiness there is holy love, but in His holiness there is also holy wrath. And it was God the Father who desired the release of sinners. And God the Father willingly gave His only begotten Son. He willfully sent His Son into this world to be our ransom. See, the ransom was from God the Father to God the Father. Don't you ever believe Jesus had to beg the Father to save man? No! Your salvation does not rest in the counsel of God the Son. Your salvation rests in the counsel and the love of God the Father, who orchestrated salvation, who willfully gave Himself in the person of His Son to pay our sin debt. What was our sin debt? The wages of sin is death. What is death? It's separation from God. We'll talk in detail next week about propitiation. But on the cross, Jesus Christ paid our debt. We incurred a debt we could not pay. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and on that cross became our curse, so that you would know He was cursed by God and faced your eternal separation. He cried out on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Only later to say, "It is paid." Tetelestai, meaning what? In the death of Jesus, because He laid down His life, He gave Himself, He said, a ransom for many. Paul said He gave Himself a ransom for all. It's not the blood of Jesus by itself. It's a substitutionary death. It's a life laid down of another for another. And God judged Jesus in your place and my place. And in God judging Him, He paid our debt. And my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. There may be a financial crisis on Wall Street, but there is not a financial crisis in heaven. There will never be a foreclosure on Ricky Cunningham. Why? Because my debt was paid by Jesus. There is no lien on me. Sin will never grab hold again of me and take me back into slavery. Why? Because my chains are gone. I've been set free. Why? Because my God, my Savior, ransomed me. It's why on my salvation dollar I say, "In God I trust." Because I don't bank on earth. I bank in heaven. And I know that my debt, my mortgage will never be brought up before my God because of the finished work of my God, my Savior on the cross, who is also the Redeemer. And my trust is in Him. I promise you, His asset was far more than my liability. Paid in full. Don't you ever let anybody say, "Brother Ricky preaches a cheap salvation." No. While my salvation was without cause in me, it was with great cost to my God. Cost Him the life of His Son. You put a value on that. And then you put a value on me. I am not junk. I am not a repo. I am a made in Christ Jesus. Amen. Are you living out your value at work? Are you living out your value at the bait store? Are you living out your value in front of your spouse? How you doing in the dorm? How you doing in class? How you doing at the ballpark? Let's pray. Father, let us see the price of such a great salvation. God, let us now understand what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians, we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are not our own. Therefore, glorify you in our body and spirit. As a bought and paid for vessel with no liens, no mortgages, no threat of foreclosure, I will not heed the voice of the creditors. Because I will not pay for my sin. Because my sin was paid for. And I accepted that payment. On March 24th, 1974. I pray right now, Father, for that one who cannot say that. They have not received payment, even though payment's been made. And they're still trying to pay for their sin by doing a good work or by doing this or by doing that, and it'll never work. They can never break their chains. They can only be broken in the redemption that's in Christ. So, Father, right now as I pray, if you've touched someone's heart, if you've opened someone's eyes, if your spirit has moved in someone's soul and you've regenerated them, you're convicting them, and right now they want to respond to the good news of the redemption in Christ by faith, let them know they can stand up right now and come down here, and our counseling men and women will be looking, and one of them will meet them here. Father, right now, only those you nudge, only those you urge, only those that you're opening the eyes. You draw them right now, Father. Father, for that Christian right now who knows they're not living up to their value, I pray right now they'd just be willing to raise their hand and say, God, thank you for my ransom. Thank you that what you desired was to release me from my sin. And I've been released without cause to me, but at a great cost to you. God, thank you for those right now who appreciate the value of the ransom of Jesus Christ. God, thank you. In Christ's name. Amen.